All right, a couple of verses in introduction. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I hope you got your Bibles because we're going to be looking at several passages tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Everybody there? In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, do what? In everything. For this is the will of God concerning you. How many times do people spend much time in prayer asking for God's will? What is God's will? What is God's will? What is God's will? Well, what does it say here is God's will? In everything, give thanks. This is God's will concerning you. So one thing we know is God's will, and that is to what? To give. All right, come on, everybody. To give thanks in everything. Everything. That's not easy, is it? Didn't say it was easy. It just said it was God's will that we were to give thanks in everything. All right, look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In everything give thanks. And notice that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing that we have in life is given us by God. And of course, we are to be thankful for it. All right, we're going to talk a little bit tonight about the Thanksgiving life or Thanksgiving living, if you want to say it that way. Let's take our Bibles, first of all, to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I think we're going to find some interesting things as we go through this tonight that the Bible talks about regarding Thanksgiving. If we are living a Thanksgiving life, what does that mean? All right, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 4. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, and to record, and to thank, and praise the Lord God of Israel. So thanksgiving means praising the Lord. It means verbalizing your praise and your thanksgiving to God. So thanksgiving means praising the Lord. We need to do that, you know. We need to do that. We need to get in the habit of doing that. We're all good at finding all the things that we don't have and all the things that we want and all the things that we want God to give us. But what about doing a little bit of praising for what things that he has given us? Hello? Can I get an amen on that? Okay. Second one is Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 30. Psalm 69 and verse 30. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. So here we find associated with thanksgiving, singing. Singing. You know, when we meet together, whether it's Sunday, Wednesday, for our Bible study or our worship and preaching time, we always include singing. It's always a part of the service. That's not just time filler. It is a purposeful part of our worship to the Lord. Singing is extremely important. It prepares your heart for the message and for what God wants to do in the lesson of the word. It will give your heart the, if you want to say, the holy atmosphere that it needs to come before the word of God and to have a heart appropriate therefore. So singing is really important. And even if you do not consider yourself to have a singing voice, you should still sing to the Lord. Open your mouth and sing. There's a verse of scripture that there's a verse of scripture that was written for some of us specifically, I think, in this regard, because it says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." So, even if you think you can't sing, you can make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And it's not only is it edifying to the church collectively to hear each of us singing together in praise to the Lord. It's good for you. It's good for you. You need it. God knows you need it. And that's why he created music. Music is such an important part of life. Where would we be without music? Someone think about it. Music is an integral part of the human experience. And it's an integral part of the Christian experience. If you ever want an interesting study and you want to really help yourself see what I'm talking about here, take your concordance and just look up the word singing, sing, song, etc., and see how many times it's in the Bible. You're going to find that throughout the entire scripture, Old and New Testament, it refers to singing. And so here in our lesson tonight, singing is associated with thanksgiving. So it's important that we sing, and I encourage you, anytime we get together and Robin gets up and leads us, or anytime we have an opportunity to sing, sing. Don't worry necessarily about whether you think it's the perfect pitch or the perfect that or whatever. In a congregation, when we raise our voices to the Lord hears it as one beautiful, harmonious song of praise to him, okay? And when you get to heaven, look at it this way, your voice will match the praise of the heart that uttered the voice here. It will be perfect in heaven, all right? So until then, use your voice for his honor, for his glory, and just know that it's good for you, it's good for the body, and it's good for the Lord, all right? So thanksgiving it involves singing, and it involves praising God. Thirdly, let's go back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles, chapter 29, and verse 31. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now ye have consecrated yourselves unto the Lord. Come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord." And the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a free heart burnt offerings. So here, thanksgiving involves our giving offerings to God. Remember the verse we read in James, "Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above, and it cometh down from the Father of lights." Every material possession that we have is a gift of God. Everything that God has bestowed upon us came from him. Yes, we have to go to work. Yes, he expects us to use our minds, our hands, whatever the gifts are, bodily, that the Lord has given us, mentally. He expects us to use those, and he will honor the work and the effort of the gifts that he's given to us. But look at it this way. Who gave you the gift? Who gave you the mind? Who gave you the ability to perform and to exercise the talent that God has given you? If God gave you that. Without that, all of the effort would be futile. How many people are there who in their heart and mind would love to be able to get up and go to work on a given day? Would love to be able to use and exercise their mind in a productive way. And yet, because of the mental or physical limitations that have been placed upon them, maybe at birth, maybe an accident, maybe a stroke, who knows what it was that caused them to not be able to function normally in a healthy way to become productive? How many of them would give anything to be able to be productive and use that which is in their heart to do for God and for mankind, their family, for themselves, etc., but they're unable to do it? God could remove from us the ability to work, the ability to achieve, the ability to obtain mentally or physically just that fast. Just that fast. We could be without the opportunity to be able to obtain and to do and to work and achieve. And so when God has given us the health and the mind to be able to achieve and accomplish and obtain, our thanksgiving spirit demands that we bring to God the offerings. And here, what kind of offerings are they called? What kind of offerings are they called twice in this passage? Thank offerings. Thank offerings. And every time you give your offerings to the Lord, it is a thank offering. It is a thank offering. You are thanking God for what He has allowed you to obtain. And you are demonstrating that appreciative heart by giving back to the Lord the first fruit of what God has given to you. It's called a thank offering. And so thanksgiving, if we are truly thankful people, we are also a giving people of our offerings. Okay? And all the Baptists among us really love that passage of Scripture, I'm sure. All right, Psalm chapter 50. Psalm chapter 50. And verse 14. This is an interesting association. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. That's interesting. Thanksgiving involves keeping your commitments. Commitments are not to be made lightly. And once made, they are to be kept. God holds us accountable to our commitments, even though sometimes men will not and are negligent in this area. God will hold us accountable to our commitments. It's important that we understand the spiritual aspect of making commitments and of fulfilling those commitments. You remember the old saying, been around forever, I suppose, a man's word is his bond. True or not true? You better believe it. Very true. A man's word is his bond. Jesus said, let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay. What is he saying there? He's saying what? Be true to your word. Be true to your word. If you say yes, mean yes. If you say no, mean no. One of the things that I've tried to instill in the minds and hearts of parents who are raising children is the importance of being a parent of your word. How many times have I heard a parent say, you know, to a disruptive or unruly child, if you do that again, you're going to get a spanking. And they do it again. And then they say, if you do that again, you're going to get a spanking. And then they do it again. And they say the third time, the fourth time, the eighth time, the tenth time, the twelfth time, if you do that again, what is that parent teaching their child? No, that's not what they're teaching. No, that's not what they're teaching them. That's exactly right. They are teaching the child that their word means nothing. They are teaching their child that they cannot be believed. Because they said, if you do this, I will do this, and you don't do it. Which says to the child, I cannot take your word seriously. One of the most important things you can teach your child is that your word is dependable. Amen. If I say to my child, you do that again and you're going to get a spanking, if they do it again, what should you do? Honor your word. If you don't mean that, don't say it. If you don't intend to give the spanking, then don't say you're going to give the spanking. But the worst thing you can do is cause your child to lose confidence in your word. We are only as good as our word. And unfortunately today we are learning that too many people in modern times are not men and women of their word. They take their word. They don't take their word seriously. If you don't take your own word seriously, why should anybody else take your word seriously? Honesty and integrity is critically important to our character, to our virtue. And so it's important that we be someone of our Lord. That's why the Thanksgiving life is associated in this passage with paying your vows unto the Most High. When you say to the Lord that you will do this and you will do that, do it. Do it. Don't let people and circumstances and hurt feelings and disappointment and discouragements and all that stop you. Keep your commitments. Keep your vows. The Thanksgiving life is a life that appreciates the importance of fidelity to the principles of honesty. You know, one of the things that God, well, no, let me rephrase. The central focus of our trust in God is what? His word. He has given us his word. And we have taken God at his word. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we did so because of his word, that he would save us. When we ask for forgiveness, we take him at his word, that he will forgive us. Amen? What kind of a God would we have if he was not true to his word? What kind of people are we if we are not true to our word? Now, we're human. We fail. We make mistakes. We often fall short. But it should be our goal. It should be our character. It should be our nature, as especially as Christians, to be men and women that honor our word. If you give a word to your employer, as long as you are working for that man or woman, you ought to keep your word. If you say you'll be there at 8 o'clock, then you should be there at 8. If you say that you will work till such a time, you should work till such a time. If you say you will do this job, you should do that job. being a person of your word is more important to you than it is to the other person. Just as the parent and the child illustration. It's more important to the parent that he or she keep his word than it is to the other person, because that is the character and the integrity of the virtue at stake of the individual. And at the end of the day, what do we have beyond that? You know, what do we really have beyond that? What is money and wealth and all that stuff? I mean, how many people are there, do we know, that have a lot of all of that, but you wouldn't walk across the street to give them the time of day? Why? Because they got no character. You know it, and everybody else knows it, and what good is it? So pay your vows to the Lord. Thanksgiving involves making and keeping your commitments. Bobby? Read verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Sure, absolutely, yeah. If we're not keeping our commitments to the Lord, how can we expect him to deliver us in times of trouble? You know, so many times that we think it's a one-way street with God. God's supposed to do everything for us, but what are we supposed to do for God? What are our duties? What are our commitments? What are our responsibilities? Okay? So that's Thanksgiving associated with keeping our commitments to the Lord. All right? Look at Psalm 95 and verse 2. Psalm 95 and verse 2. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise, there it is, unto him with psalms. All right, look at chapter 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. All right, so the next point is that associated with thanksgiving is coming into the presence of God with worship, with collective worship. Thanksgiving living means coming collectively to God's house or to God's presence. This is a hotel conference room in which we're meeting. But tonight, during this hour, this is God's house. This is where the people of God are coming together to worship, to praise, to fellowship. The Word of God is being taught and preached. The Holy Spirit is among us, where two or three are gathered, and his name is being glorified. We are coming into his presence collectively every time we assemble together with the body of Christ. It's not the church building. Doesn't matter what kind of building you're meeting in, or any building. You can be out in the woods. You can be in a barn. The building is nothing. The building is just concrete and mortar and brick, and it means nothing. That's not the church. A lot of people have these formalistic, liturgical ideas about church. Church is not a building. Church is the people of God collectively coming together for the right purpose and for the right reason. And that is associated with thanksgiving. So notice, come together with thanksgiving. So when we come together, we are expressing thanksgiving to the Lord, A. B, as we come into the presence of God, in the presence of God's people, we should do so conscious of thanksgiving. So the very act of coming together with God's people is in itself an act of thanksgiving, but also in our own hearts and minds, we should be conscious of the thanksgiving that has brought us together. I mean, again, how many people would love to be able to come and worship with God's people in God's house, and they cannot do it? They cannot do it. They are hindered physically or whatever from being able to assemble. What would our Christian life be like if we were never able to assemble with people of like faith? What would it be like? How How long would we be faithful and consistent? How effective would we be for the Lord? As one individual, we can or might be able to do such and such. But we will never be able to do as one individual what we will be able to do as a collection of many individuals. We can do for the Lord so much more together than we could ever do apart. And not only that, think about where we are here in Montana and some of the things that have brought us, those of us that have migrated to this part of the world, and some of the thought processes that have brought us here. Think about, there are some people who have like-minded ideas with us. Some call themselves Christians, some do not, who fail to understand the importance of the body and the collection and the camaraderie and the fellowship. In the day of adversity, if you're out there all by yourself, well, this is not grammatically correct, but it is correct. You ain't going to make it. And this is what a lot of people don't understand. They think that all they got to do is store up their food, their survival gear, their guns, their ammo, their fuel supply, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And whenever some of this that they fear happen, then they're going to, what are they going to, they're going to hold out. They're going to survive. They're going to hold on. Really? Really? You think you're really going to survive, you and you four and no more? There is strength in unity. There is strength in camaraderie and fellowship and the collection of the saints. God called us as a church. He didn't have to create this ecclesia that we call the church. He could have just, I suppose, just left us alone and every man for himself kind of mindset. It doesn't work. It has never worked. It has never worked. And these people that think they're just going to survive on their own without a fellowship, they are sadly mistaken. It's why it's so important that we learn now how to be a body, how to fellowship, how to be a collection of saints, how to be that spiritual army, that spiritual family that God compares us to in His Word. If we cannot learn to do that now, what's going to happen when the times are extremely serious? Not being a military man, I can't speak with authority on this subject, but there are military men here that can correct me if I'm wrong. Is there not a strategy for defeating a foe known something as divide and conquer? Is that a basic strategy that's been around forever? If you're going to defeat the enemy, what do you like to try to do? You want to try to divide the enemy. Cut him up into small chunks. He's a lot easier to eat that way. It's just like, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. But you put a body together. You put an army together. You put a family together. You put a church together. You put a people together with the same heart, same mind, same soul, same spirit, same principles, same ideals, same character, same integrity, same virtue. You put a people together like that. How are you going to defeat that people? That kind of a people will never be defeated. And we've seen examples in history, and there are people around, you know, there's some sand people over there in parts of the world that the most powerful nations militarily of the world have not been able to subdue. They've not been able to do it. And they will never do it. They will never do it. Those people are unconquerable. As long as there are a handful of them around, they are going to be working together as a team, as a body, as a family. You just are not going to defeat people like that. That's why it's so critically important. And this is what I think separates Liberty Fellowship from other folks in the so-called Patriot movement, or the, the Liberty Movement, but the Redoubt movement, which a lot of people look at this area as a redoubt, and I think it really is. But the thing that separates Liberty Fellowship from many of these people is that in their minds, you know, they're going to find this isolated area, they're going to go out there by themselves, and they're going to dig in and dig down, and they're going to survive. Our philosophy and our goal here and our heart is to bring together a collection of believers who, with one heart, one soul, one mind, as one spiritual body, working together in what we know God has called us to do and for the purposes to which God has called us. That's the difference. And that's why so many of these churches are contributing nothing to this. In many churches, it's not a body. It's just a bunch of individuals sitting in a room on Sunday morning. And there's a big difference between a bunch of people sitting in a room on Sunday morning and a body and a family and an army of believers working together for a common cause. Huge difference. Huge difference. I mean, if you put a bunch of people together, you know, a bunch of individuals together in a place, you might have a football game, right? Or a basketball game, or a baseball. That's not an army. That's not a family. That's not a body. It's a bunch of individuals coming together to root for a team. They all go home. And that's what a lot of churches are. That's all they are. They come together. They come and feel good, and they get a feel good message and a feel good sermon, and they get their religious inclinations out of the way, and they go home and they go their separate ways. And there's no camaraderie to a common goal. They don't even have the same understanding. How many churches do we know? I didn't mean to get on this. I got 11 points in this message. But how many churches are there? You could not get a consensus. I'm not talking about secondary, third degree, fourth degree issues. I'm talking about essential issues of liberty. Let's just take the essential issues of liberty, for example. The things that are going to make us in the future what we have been in the past. You couldn't get the congregation of many churches to agree even on the essentials of Christian liberty. If you really start pinning down the person sitting next to you in these congregations, you're going to find people that don't even believe what you believe about the Constitution, the Declaration, the Bill of Rights, the natural law, the fundamental principles of liberty as we've come to understand. You talk to your Christian friends in the average church about something, and they're going to, not only will they look at you like you from Mars, they will despise you for what you believe. They will ostracize you for what you believe. They will belittle you for what you believe if you really stand up for what you believe and they know what you believe. So tell me, when the stuff really gets bad and things are really hard, what kind of help and comfort and encouragement are you going to have in that kind of a church?
None. Zero.
Exactly. None. Zero. Zilch. It won't be there. Why? Because these are people that don't even understand the basic fundamental principles of liberty that you believe and understand. They're not going to be a body when you need a body, a family when you need a family. They're not going to be an army when you need an army. That's what makes Liberty Fellowship different from many of our friends in the Liberty Movement, the Redoubt Movement, is that they don't understand the importance of a body and a family. And with Liberty Fellowship, we do understand the importance of that. And we're trying to bring ourselves together, and we're learning how to do it, and we're still young, and we're still in the embryonic stage of all this. And we got a lot to learn, and we got a lot of things to, you know, for God to help us with, and how we're going to be able to mature and grow into the mature body and family and army that God wants us to be. And God willing, we will grow and we will mature in those areas. But the important thing is that we are here together. And I really do in my heart, I feel sorry for the people that don't understand the importance of this. And I appreciate so much Liberty Fellowship for this reason, along with many others. Anyway, let's move on. All right, Psalm 105 and verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Here's our thanksgiving. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. So here, the association with thanksgiving is prayer. Call upon his name. Thanksgiving is associated with prayer. When you pray, you should always begin your prayer. We're talking about your private prayer with the Lord, which is the most important prayer. Is always begin your prayer with thanksgiving. Remember that we talked about this just recently. You know, we have a tendency just to come, you know, and start asking God for this, and please do this, and I need this, and I want this. But proper prayer, according to the model prayer that Jesus gave his disciples, is to always start with praise and with thanksgiving. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Then after that, give us this day our daily bread, etc. But it didn't start with that. It started with that praise, adulation, and thanksgiving to God. And so that's the way you should always begin your prayer life. And make that as a regular part, very important. All right. Thanksgiving next, Psalm 107, verse 22. Psalm 107. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Look at 116 and verse 17. I will offer to thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. So both of these verses, thanksgiving is associated with sacrifice. Sacrifice. Sometimes the thanksgiving in our heart will prompt us to sacrifice something. Now, anytime I get on this discussion, I always feel tremendously inadequate. Sacrifice. Okay, in the first place, what can any of us sacrifice compared to what Jesus sacrificed for us? Okay, that's the first thing. The second thing, sometimes what we consider sacrifice is quite anemic compared to what others have sacrificed. I mean, have you ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs? How many of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs? Wow, only a handful. You ought to get that book. Or go to Amazon. I'm sure you can find it. It's paperback. It's probably inexpensive. It's been around for many, many years. The true stories of Christians throughout the ages who have been martyred for Christ. Now, a little word of warning. If you find yourself one day intensely depressed, you might not want to read Fox's Book of Martyrs on that day. Okay? It is a gruesomely honest presentation of what some Christian brethren and sisters have gone through for Christ. And having read that and many other books, have you ever read Tortured for Christ? Is another book that you would really enjoy. Tortured for His Faith is another book. Popov is the author of one, and Richard Rumbrand is the author of the other. These are people that in more modern times have been subjected to torture for their faith in Christ. Once you read these stories, and then you turn around and we talk about sacrifice, it seems pale. It really does. I mean, because boy, oh boy, oh boy, what these people have sacrificed. And we haven't been called upon yet by God to that extent. So that's why I say I feel pretty inadequate. But still, many times we are called upon and we are inspired by the Holy Spirit to sacrifice something. It could be time. It could be treasure. It could be something that God lays on your heart over and above, something unusual or extraordinary, that because of your thankful heart and your appreciative heart, God leads you to sacrifice something. And in our own way, and in our own time, and within our own calling, those are sacrifices. I mean, when I told you about last week how that when my wife and I were in Bible school on that Sunday night, and I just felt led of the Lord very distinctly and clearly to give everything that we had to the Lord in the offering. Now, you know, comparing that, you know, to later, I mean, obviously we were struggling students, you know, working full time, going to school full time, trying to, you know, just make it through college. And we have no savings and we have no accumulation of wealth and we have no house and we have no savings and all the things that come a little later as we work and we are faithful to God and He blesses and so forth. So we didn't have any of that. But still, at that moment, at that time, for us to give everything we had, though it wasn't much, it was still a lot. You know, you can only give everything you have. You can't give any more than that, whether it's the widow's mite or something much more substantial. You can't give more than you have. So we did. We gave everything. And again, comparing it to the martyrs of history, oh, that's not much of a sacrifice. But to us, at that time, at that moment, it was a sacrifice. And God saw it. And I think God honored it. And God blessed it in our lives. So sometimes our thanksgiving spirit will call upon us to do something extraordinary, something sacrificial, whatever it might be to us at the time. And God will honor that. And the faith of it, the love of it, the devotion of it, God will bless. So sometimes that is the case. All right? Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. and verse 3, the last part of the verse. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Thanksgiving sometimes means, or should mean always, the expression of joy and gladness. And that's sometimes easier said than done, especially when we don't feel so joyful and so glad. But even when we don't feel joyful and glad, we still have a lot to be thankful for. Can I get an amen right there? Let me repeat that. Even when we don't feel joyful and glad, we still have a lot to be thankful for. Just because we have lost sight of it because of our own sinfulness and our own fragile minds and hearts and emotions, we lose sight of the good things that God has given us. We become maybe envious of others or despondent or discouraged in ourselves because we don't have more. And we get our eyes off of what we do have. And we lose the joy and we lose the gladness. And that happens to us all the time. Well, it shouldn't. But unfortunately, it does many times. But even in those times, we should still be thankful. Because even in those times, God has still sustained us. And God has still protected us. And boy, it's a good thing that He doesn't forsake us every time we think we've been forsaken. Think about that a minute. Thank God He hasn't forsaken us even when we think we've been forsaken. No, you haven't been forsaken. Why? Because Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You may be forsaken by friends, so-called. You may be forsaken by family. You may be forsaken by loved ones. You may be forsaken by countrymen. We've all been forsaken by politicians. But if you know the Lord, if He is your Savior, you've never and will never be forsaken by Him. Okay? Even when we lose sight of it, He still has not forsaken us. So gladness and joy, it's associated with Thanksgiving. All right. Colossians, go to the New Testament. Now we've got three more and we'll be done. How am I doing on time? Okay. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 2. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here, thanksgiving is associated with growing, abounding, and learning. Because of the thankfulness in our hearts, we keep building and growing and learning. A thankful heart demands a learning spirit, a growing spirit. We never reach a point in this life where we know it all. I was just scanning the audience for the reaction to that one. We don't know it all. And we haven't learned it all. And even when we think we have got something figured out, the Lord will bring something into our path that will cause us, oh, wait a minute. There's more about that I need to learn. I thought I had that all figured out. Wait a minute, there's another element to that that I haven't got yet. And how many times have you read a verse and you've read it and reread it and read it again and you got it? Got it up here. I got it. Got it. Got it. And then one day you're listening to a message or you're reading the word and suddenly you saw something that you never saw before. Same verse. Same passage. Wow. I never saw that before. The Holy Spirit is teaching us. And we're growing and building and abounding. And that should happen for all of our lives. One thing that I distinctly remember about my dad was a blue-collar worker. And kind of reminded me that I need to qualify this statement because I've used it many times throughout the years. And I'll say, my dad only had an eighth grade education. But in the early 1900s, when my dad went to school, an eighth grade education would be equivalent to probably a junior college education today. Yeah, or maybe more. So I probably do need to qualify that. It makes my dad sound like he was an unlearned man. He only had formal education through the eighth grade, again, which back in those days was much more advanced than what our schooling is. If you don't believe that, just go find some old textbooks and old history tests and math tests and English tests and things like that from 100 years ago and compare it to the test today. I mean, you can go, our founding fathers, that era back in the early 1700s, mid 1700s, late 1600s, that entire era, that Enlightenment patriot era, was probably the more intellectually and educationally advanced era in modern memory. The education of those men, the learning of those men, was so far superior to the education today. Can you imagine John Quincy Adams, when he was 14 years of age, was sent, was either to Paris, France, or London, England. I can't remember now which it is. I have to go back to one of those countries. He was sent as an ambassador of the United States to a foreign country, 14 years of age. He could speak, what, four languages? I mean, how many of these men were learned in, you know, English and Hebrew and Greek and Latin and other languages of Europe? So many of them were so extremely knowledgeable and educated. There's really no comparison. When we think we're so smart and so educated today, and I maintain that the education we have today pales in comparison to what we had a couple hundred years ago. So I'm not trying to put my father down when I say they only had an eighth grade education. But one thing that I so admire about my dad and the thing that stands out in my mind about him as I grew up and as I watched him, he never stopped wanting to learn. Always reading, studying. He had a thirst for knowledge. I want to be that way. I've never become satisfied with what I've learned. I want to know more. I want to learn more. I want to study more. I love being challenged. I love having my mind challenged and my heart challenged. I want to keep growing, not only in my faith but in my mind as well. So Thanksgiving here is associated with growing and learning and building and abounding. If we are really thankful in our hearts, we should desire to always be learning and more and more. All right, real quick, I'm running out of time. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Thanksgiving here is associated with the appreciation for the body. And I've already touched on that earlier. But the appreciation for the body. Do you see that? To which you are also called. You're called what? You're called in one body as a fellowship. And be ye thankful. Being in a body is a part of Thanksgiving. And, you know, taken as individuals, we can get kind of contrary and stubborn, and sometimes we have personality issues, etc. But when we're one as a body, we are something very special. There may be parts of us, our bodies, that we don't find all that attractive. I mean, you can think in your own mind, oh boy, yeah, I got ugly knees, you know, or I got ugly ears. You know, some people always find fault with different parts of themselves. But the body is a creation of God, made in the image of God. And it's a beautiful thing. Like the little girl said, God don't make no junk. When we're together as a spiritual body, it is a beautiful thing. And we should be thankful.